Well, good evening, everyone. Glad you could make it here. Just a few little things before we actually dive in. First thing is this, that there, as you may have noticed, if you looked at the schedule, there's not going to be a question and answer period. A lot of the questions and answers that are associated with marriage are often quite personal and can be very individual. And so rather than kind of trying to deal with that on a spur of the basis moment, John and I have talked about this. We'd like to, at the end of the meeting tonight, in each meeting, we're going to leave you our email addresses. We'll be here all weekend. So if you'd like to talk to us, we're available to talk to. And also, we know your elders are, we recommend you to speak to them as well. And as a couple, I know my wife and I are willing to talk to you, and I'm sure John and his wife would be willing to talk to you. I know that over the last number of years, Kim and I have, I found that that's been a really a blessing for me and a benefit for me in working with couples, is to have her there as part of it, because she adds a balance. Like, I'm blindsided in a lot of these areas, especially about women, in case you couldn't guess that. So she's a great blessing for me in that way. So if you have any questions or comments, feel free to come to us, and we'd be more than happy to help you out with that. So at the end of the meeting, we'll post your email addresses if you want to ask later, and we'd be happy to talk to you. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 128. And Psalm 128, we're going to start there. And I encourage you, as we go through tonight, different passages of scripture, if you can, to follow along in the Bible so that you can actually see them and follow along with them. Now, just before we dive in, I know Dan just prayed. It's been on my mind to do this, and so I'd like you to join me with this. I'd like everybody to stand, please. If you got a baby in your arm, you can't. I understand that. And what I'd like you to do is, I'm going to pray, and the reality is, folks, this is serious. The families of this assembly and assemblies that are associated are at stake. Satan is attacking. He's attacking us. And if he hasn't attacked you yet, he will. And so I want to start with this. I want you to take the wife, your wife or husband's hand, and we're going to pray together. And one of the very most important things before we pray is this, is that you before God will prepare your heart to listen to him. I can't change your heart. But if you will come with a willing heart before God, God is more than ready to meet you and to work with you. And so what I'm asking you to do is to take your spouse's hand, and as I pray, I want you to pray for each other. And specifically that you would pray that God would work in your heart. It may be preparatory. Maybe you are in a great place right now. Maybe instructional. But it may be our last-ditch effort. I don't know. And so I'm asking you to join me in praying that God, first of all, would prepare our hearts to receive what he has to say. But not just to hear it, not just to understand it, but then to see what I need to do, what I need to do to make this a reality. Shall we pray? Lord God, we come before you this evening. God, we come before you as children redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, on that basis, we ask you, O God, to search our hearts. And Father, to show us any area that is holding out against you, so that you can begin to do a work in our heart, Lord, to change us and to mold us to be like Christ. Father, so that in our relationship, in our family, we can be the person that you want us to be. That we can show the character and the light of Christ in our home. Oh God, we know that this is a work that only you can do. So we come before this evening asking, oh God, for you to do that. Help us to hear tonight. Help to remove distractions, Father. Remove distractions so we can hear you. And then, Father, that we would have a willing heart to receive that. And then, oh God, give us understanding so we would see the path forward, so we would know what it is that needs to be done so that changes can be made, Lord. And Father, for those perhaps who are here and things are going well, we ask, oh God, that you would, Lord, help them as they look ahead on their married life, and that you would grant them grace, and that this would be a time of strengthening, encouraging, and building up, and even preparation for what might lie ahead. So, God, we're asking you, do a mighty work among us tonight. Help John and I as we would speak in these next few days. And we ask it in the name of our lovely Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 128, just going to read it with you. It says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion and make you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." You know, we look at this and it's kind of an idyllic psalm. You can almost see this beautiful scene of the family seated, and it never seems to quite work out this way where all the kids are nice and tranquil. But that's kind of the picture. Everybody's seated and they're eating. Everything's quiet. And he says, this is the blessing of God upon you. And yet we pan over and we look around us today, and what do we see? We see the home and the family and the marriage is under attack. And in case you haven't seen it, you start to listen. And they're trying to take everything that qualifies and makes a home a home and makes a family, and they're trying to take all of that away and almost to neutralize that effect. And so we have to be aware of that because we're constantly being faced with that day by day. And we in fact, need to be proactive. You see, it's not enough to be reactive. We need to be proactive so that we counteract the effect of the world that it's daily having on us. If you were to rewind 30, 40, 50 years and to see the mindset of people then to the mindset of people today, you'd see that we have changed significantly what we would think is acceptable to what would have been acceptable some time ago. And so we need to begin, though, on a personal level. We need to start in our seat, not with my spouse, in this case, not with my wife. I need to start with Mark D. Jagger, and you need to start with yourself. And where I'd like to start tonight is with your relationship with the Lord. And because the most important thing you can do for your marriage, and I cannot stress this enough, the most important thing that you can do for your marriage is to have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're saying, well, duh. And yet we've counseled couple after couple. We've even done marital counseling, and you can just see it. You can see the troubles ahead. We look ahead and we see troubles. Why? Because their relationship with the Lord is not where it should be. And in the last few years, we've seen couples' relationships dissolve. Why? Because the relationship, first and foremost, was not where it should be. Folks, this is where it starts. How is your walk with the Lord? Because see, when I'm submitted to God, and I have that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I see the grace, the humility, and the light, the character of Christ, then what he wants me to do is then come home and live out grace, humility, and love at home. See, this is not something that's hairy-fairy up in the air and that's nice to think about, but not a reality. No. God expects us to take this and then go home and sit down in our homes and put it into action. Like, what does humility of Christ look like at home? What does it look like at work? Now, we're talking about home right now in the marriage. What does it look like on a daily basis? How is it acted out? This is what we're talking about. And unless you see it in Christ, you're not going to be able to live it. And so this is where we need to start, is at home. Now, just, I have a question for you. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And I have a question for you. If I were to ask you, Kim and I have been doing some premarital counseling, One of the questions we indirectly ask every couple. We'll give you a second to find Genesis chapter 2. It's at the beginning if you're still looking. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, here's the question. What is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? Think about that for a minute. What is the purpose of marriage? I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. Now, there are a number of different answers, so I don't want you to think, well, I got it wrong, I'm off to a bad start, okay? Just so you can relax there. But look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One of the central purposes of marriage is this, is for me to become one flesh with my wife. And it's so important that five times God would mention it in the Word, that we are to become one flesh with our spouse. And so one of the things we have to do then is identify, well, what are the things that are keeping me from being one flesh? And see, the amazing thing is this, is the God who says to be one flesh, he then goes up and he takes us up and he shows us how he and the Son are one. What would Jesus say? I and the Father are one. And so God's not just saying this off the cuff, it's a reality. And so the standard for unity, we find in John chapter 17, verse 21, the standard for unity among believers, and let's get close to home, between me and my wife, is the unity found where? Between the Father and the Son. God wants me to have that same unity with my wife that he has with his Son. Is that what characterizes your relationship? And I'll answer for you, no. And so, but this is the objective. And we'll see that God empowers us to actually do this. Now, obviously, our society is not promoting two becoming one. In fact, what does our society promote? It'd say, you be one. You gotta stick up for yourself. You take care of yourself. You're number one. And so what it's saying is two be two. And so that goes against the whole principle of marriage that we find in the Word of God. And I was sharing this with John earlier, is that the beautiful thing is, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, just take a minute and look there. This is a whole section there about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to verse 17, look what it says there. Talking about his greatness, his creatorial powers that he's created, he's over all things. And then in verse 17, look what it says. It says there, Colossians 1:17, it says, "He, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist." Now the word "consist" is mean everything is held together. Wow, God provided for marriage for believers. So God, through Christ, will hold us together. When I don't have the power to do it, when I can't make this work, I know that he can, because he says, in Christ, all things are held together. Now, all things should include marriage. And so in him, all things are held together. And so if you feel like things are coming apart, this is why we come back together, that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship with him is so critical. First, on an individual basis. And so, now you might say to me, well, Mark, there's lots of people in the world who have successful relationships. They live together for many years happily. And you're right. You're absolutely right. There are many unsaved couples who've made it work. They've been together for a number of years. But the difference is this, is that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has indwelling him the spirit of the designer of marriage. And so he is able to instruct me how it is that I'm to live out this marriage. Not only that, but he's then given me his word, so that as I look in the Word of God, I can understand how it is that I'm to do this. So I have God's Spirit and his word instructing me how I'm to live this marriage. You see, marriage is not meant to be endured. It's meant to be enjoyed. And so we're going to begin then with my walk. Now turn over a little further, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says there, and you know this verse, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it begins, this fellowship with the Lord begins with me walking in the light. Now what happens in the light? There's no place to hide. The reality is there's no place for sin to hide. And so when I'm walking in the light with the Lord, there's no place for sin to hide. There's a transparency there. And another verse, I'll just read it to you in John 3:21. It says, he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Okay, folks, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Because if you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not having fellowship with him, and let's be honest, folks, this is not just a, you know, a Sunday go-to-morning thing. This is not even just a casual read the Word of God once in a while. I'm talking you have a relationship with him. Because this is where it starts. Because as you spend time with him in his presence, you're going to learn, that's how I'm supposed to respond. I look at Jesus and I see what he did and I say, oh, so I shouldn't blow my cork. I should be patient. Because as I look at him, I'm going to learn. And so, folks, are you walking light? Turn back again to Colossians chapter 1. And notice what he says there. I love these prayers of Paul. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 9. Paul is praying for the believers there in Colossae. And look what he says. After he'd heard of their love in the Spirit, he says, for this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, those things that please God. And notice, in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Why was he praying that? Look at verse 10. So that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul was praying that they would know the will of God. How am I going to know the will of God? I have to get in the Word of God. And I have to spend time with God. And so as I get in the Word of God and I spend time with God, I get to know the will of God. And then what's the result of spending time in the Word of God and knowing the will of God? Well, look at verse 10 says, take a look at it, look at it for yourself. What does it say will happen? The purpose was so that we will walk worthy of the Lord. And what will we do? Fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think if I'm fully pleasing God, that I'm going to please my wife? What do you think? Does that sound logical? I would think so. And so, do you see where I'm going with this? If that relationship with the Lord is what it should be, that I'm walking in the light, that I'm having that fellowship with him, then out of that is going to affect my relationship with my wife. And so this is where we need to begin, folks, that we need to be walking with him. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, get this, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Hopefully your wife or your husband is not your enemy right now. But you know what? If your ways please the Lord, then they'll be at peace with you. And that's what we want. We want not only to be at peace, but we want to be walking together in harmony and unity before the Lord. And so knowing the Lord is going to require time with the Lord. And as I spend time with the Lord, then I'm going to be seeing those things. Oh, that pleases the Lord. And now I want you to understand that what I'm talking about here, about walking with the Lord, this is not something that, you know, well, Mark, you don't understand. You know, I got a busy life. I got to do whatever I got to do, you know, whether it's your family, your children, or your, you know, your business or work, whatever it is, you don't understand. I got all that. The point is that this was meant for that. And if you doubt it, look at Daniel, probably the busiest man that I know, like in charge of an empire. And yet there was no more godly man than Daniel. And look at Joseph, same thing. Like, so I don't think anybody here is any busier than Joseph was. So the point is this is meant to be lived day by day in our life. that we learn what pleases God and then we live it out. That's what Daniel did. And so, but the world is going to keep telling us, and it's going to keep sucking our time. And it does. John and I were talking about that just before the meeting. Like, there's everything possible to distract you and to take your attention. And whether it's technology, you know what the things are. There's just so many things to distract us and pull us away. And to say, you know what, I don't have time for that. Think about it for a minute. If you devote time to spend with the Lord each day, I can guarantee you that something will come along to try to horn in on that. And most of the time, it's one of the first things we'll sacrifice in our day. It's one of the first things we'll sacrifice in our day to get everything else done. I don't really got a lot of time. You got an appointment at 8. You know, I got to go. And so, yeah, maybe we'll do that. I read my verses for today. All right? And then we're on our way. When, in fact, this is probably the most important thing. When's the last time you ever did this? Oh, I'm got up late. I guess I'm going to have to cancel appointment so I can spend time with the Lord. We don't do it, do we? It takes a sacrifice, folks. It may mean getting up earlier. It may mean, and I know you've got busy times. I was asking Kim, I said, how did you do it? I was thinking of the mothers in the back there. How did you do it when the kids were small and I was off working? Well, she said, when the kids were napping, in between naps, I would take my Bible out, and that's when I would do my reading. You see, it says, when there's a will, there's a way. And often, if we're serious, we'll find the way. And I found the Lord is good. You know, if some days when, you know, I'm traveling, I don't have a lot of time, and I found the Lord's been gracious. But that's not my MO. I want to spend the time. And I had a good example, I'll say that. My father, who was a farmer, when he got saved, started milking at 4:30. And my father was hungry for the Word. And before he would go milking, he would be spending time in the Word of God. And growing up, I can't think of any days, there probably were, but I can't think of any days where I didn't get up, and he usually had us up by 6, that he already wasn't up and had been reading the Bible. And I would come in our dining room area, and he'd be sitting in the chair, and his Bible was open, and he'd have a cup of tea. You know, folks, if this is something important to us and we see the significance of it, we will commit to it. And so we need to commit to that we're going to do that. And so what happens then? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3. What does he say there? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says there, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the world is constantly bombarding us with its wisdom and trying to inculcate us into those things. And there's, as I mentioned, so many things that can draw our attention. But what he wants us to do, what the Lord wants us to do, is to grow in grace. Are you growing in grace? Is there any spiritual growth in your life? Because this is critical to your married life. And it doesn't matter what stage of life you're at. If you just got married, or if you've been married for, I don't know how long it is here, but let's say 50 plus years, it's the same. We're 33, we're right in the middle. And yet it's the same. I need the Lord. I need him. I'm realizing I need him more than I ever realized it. Why? Because you're dealing with Mark D. Jagger. But you know what? His grace is sufficient for you. And so, grow in grace. You see, Martha was doing something good, but Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing. Ladies, maybe we got to throw a prepackaged lasagna in the oven so that we can spend time with the Lord. I don't mind prepackaged lasagna. And so, I hope you get my point. The point is that we need to spend time with the Lord. And so, we need to be intentional. And I'm going to use this word a number of times. We need to be intentional. We have to plan our mind. Because if we don't, the day will escape us and we'll realize, oh, nothing happened. And so we have to plan in advance. How am I going to make this happen? Because if that relationship with the Lord will actually help in my home life, that I need to make that a priority. And it'll not only help my home life, first it'll help me in every area of my life. And so I need to make it an intention of my heart, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And so you're going to have to plan. How am I going to do that? And to get beyond just simply the routine of going through the motions, I'm talking about actually having a fellowship with the Lord, talking to Him, communing with Him, spending time with Him. And if you're not sure about that, what that means, I'd be glad to talk to you about a little bit about it later. But then what's the effect of that? Well, as my walk and my relationship with the Lord grows, it's going to affect my relationship with my wife. And so the purpose is that we build one another up. Now, back in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. So the idea is, as we, in this case, my wife and I, walk in the light, as He is in light, what happens? What's the next part of the verse say? It says, we have fellowship with each other. So the idea is not just that I'm having fellowship with Him, but that as I have fellowship with Him and as she has fellowship with Him, then we have fellowship with each other. You see how it works? So she's enjoying the Lord, I'm enjoying the Lord, and we can enjoy Him together. And what's the effect of that? It builds us up together. You know, she says to me, you know, I never saw that before. And Kim will do that. She'll say to me, we're at that stage where we can sit down and read together before the day begins, and so she'll be reading, like, you know, I just saw this, and so she'll read something to me, and I enjoy that, to be able to hear where she is. And so that's the idea. And Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, we're good at stirring each other up, aren't we? Some are good at prodding, like getting poked. I watch Scott sometimes. He'd like just to poke Jessica. Jessica, you guys know what Jessica's like. But the point is this, we're good at stirring up the wrong way, but what if we're to aim, like think about this, what can I do to stir up, to build up my wife, or for ladies, my husband, to love? And first to love the Lord more, and then to live out good works. What would you do? From your time with the Lord, that's what He's saying, is that as that happens, that I am encouraging Him. And maybe part of it's going to be, for me as a man, to live that out, to just be a godly example at home, and hopefully that'll encourage her. But then from Scripture, to take things and say, wow, something happened to us this week. It was, I was praying about something, I'm not going to go into details, and the Lord answered the prayer. And He did it in such a way that I was just like, oh, this is God. And I told Kim about it. And she had tears in her eyes. It's like, and then she was sharing with me something she'd heard that day, somebody the Lord answering prayer. And it's like, wow, it was just so encouraging. And you know what? That draws us together and makes us stronger. So stir one another, provoke one another to love and to good works. You know, the world tells us life is all about me. And yet God tells us it's all about us together. And we're part of the body. And so Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. That's the point. But if I'm walking individually, I don't have that. And so when I start with Christ and Christ is the center, then what does Christ do? Well, He first points me to my wife because it's all about others first. And so the question I have to you is this. Do you have any spiritual fellowship with your spouse? Okay, first, do you have a fellowship with the Lord? But secondly, are you having any spiritual fellowship with your spouse? That's important. And if you're not, I would challenge you to make that a priority, so that together you begin to build each other up, to encourage. And this is not, you know, well, honey, I'm about to expound on Ezekiel chapter 23. Prepare to be wowed. It's not the idea at all. It's like somebody who's found a treasure. And it's like, look what I found. You got to see this. Like, Kim said to me something, I don't know what she was looking at. Oh, there were some puppies today. Oh, Mark, you got to look at these puppies. Come here. And so I go over and I go, oh, that is so nice. That's the idea. Like, look, I found this nugget. You got to see this. Come here. You ever had that? I don't know. It doesn't look like you do. but you see something and you want to share it. And if you say, no, that doesn't happen, then it's maybe because you're not spending time with the Lord. I'm telling you, it's full of it. If you'll spend time with the Lord, these nuggets will come out and you get, oh, I got to tell my wife about this. And so spend time with him, because then it's going to affect your relationship. So do you have that spiritual fellowship with your wife or your spouse? And so again, this means that you need to be intentional. Do you pray together? Do you pray with your spouse? You need to do that. And as you do, you need to pray honestly. We've had some sad news over the last few years personally, and we've done a lot of very soul-searching praying together. And it's good for us. It's good for you. Men, it does not hurt to pour out your heart before God and before your wife. In fact, it's good, because then she can pray for you. Think of that. I have somebody praying for me who knows me. Yes, the Lord knows me, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on my behalf, but my wife knows me. She knows things that nobody else knows, and she can pray for me. Do you pray together? Do you share together from what you read? Do you encourage each other? And men, are you leading? I know John's going to talk more about this. But now, turn. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. In verse 29, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." That's Matthew 11, 29. See that? He says, "Take my yoke and learn from me." So if I'm going to understand the principle, God's principles for marriage, where do I go? This is what I'm trying to tell you. You come to the Lord Jesus because he says, learn from me. I'm the one who makes things stick together, so come to me. And he said, notice this. How does he present himself? "I'm gentle and lowly in heart." What a great place to start. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Because look at this. When we learn to walk with God, so that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in us, this is the objective, and to produce in me the character of Christ. That's what he wants to do. And do you think your spouse would like to live with the Lord Jesus? I know I would. And I'm sure Kim would say the same thing. Can you imagine how that would change our homes if I was living like the Lord Jesus Christ? How would that change? And so we need to spend time with him so that we begin to see what he's like and that we begin to live that out. And so what's going to happen? Well, Romans chapter 12. And none of this is new, folks, but we need to live this out. This is not ethereal stuff. That's great in theory, but not good in practice. This is meant to be lived. And so I really want to challenge you. I want you to step back, because we started off talking about the purpose of marriage is to be one. And I can guarantee you the first thing that's hindering you to have that oneness with your wife is that you're ignoring the one who would teach you how to do that. Because if you'll allow him, I was reading there and someone was describing it as somebody knitting together. And what happens with knitting? You have two threads and they're being joined together into a beautiful piece of cloth. But it's two becoming one. And that's what God wants to do with you. But it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ having that place. And so he says, learn from me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What does God want me to do today? If I could learn that out, that includes every aspect of my life, including when I'm at home. God has what I need to do to live out at home that would glorify him. And it starts, you know, by renewing my mind, to change my way of thinking. Not to think like the world, but to begin to think like God. But the reality is this, folks, we are being constantly bombarded by the things of the world. And we're going to talk in a couple of days about just some of the deteriorating influences in our society and in the church in general just by technology. How it's changed the way we perceive things as right and wrong. Just by this. We've seen it, we've heard so much on there that we become accustomed to it. And so, folks, we need to spend time with the Word of God because this is like a reset. It's like showing, no, that's not right. This is right. And so we need to come back to this. We need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the one who will give us proper perspective. He's the one who cuts away all of the verbiage of what the world says, and He says, there's what it's all about. And you know what it's all about? About me getting first. When in fact, this is Satan's way, isn't it? It's not God's way. And so, folks, we need to come back to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can transform our way of thinking. And you know, we need help for this. We do. We need help. And so, as I mentioned, God's given us His Word, but He's also given us His Holy Spirit. Just turn there to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says there, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's purpose is to take you and me, with all of our blemishes and bumps and bruises, and he wants to take us and to change us, transform us to look like Jesus. You look like Jesus? And you know what? Maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I got to live with him or I got to live with her. Like, can you imagine if Jesus was living here? How would he handle her? Or how would he handle him? Well, this is where, and it's a beauty that we're saying this, right? This verse. We look in the mirror. And who do I see in the mirror? I see myself. It starts with me. See, if God wants to transform me to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to change me to look like Him, and through that, to then change my family. But it starts with me, folks. To me, humbling myself before God and allowing Him to change me. Now, one other verse before we move on, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. I love this verse. So Paul had previously talked about that they would know God's will so that they would walk worthy before the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And then verse 11, look what he says. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It might be a rough, bumpy road. And if you haven't had a bumpy road, you probably will. We've had a relatively good marriage, but we've had bumps. Some of them have been pretty hard. But the beauty is this, is I have a Savior, and He has all might, and He can infuse me with power and strength that I don't have. And whether it's for my work or whether it's to bite my tongue and be quiet at home, I have a Savior. And He's teaching me these things. And it says He strengthens us with all might. So, no, I don't know your spouse, but God does. And He's able to give us what we need for today. Tomorrow, there's more there for tomorrow. But there's enough there for right now. And not only enough, but there's abundance there. And notice this, for all patience and long-suffering, sometimes the road seems interminable. And yet the strength is there as it were day by day to lift one foot up and put the next foot in front of each other and keep on going for Him. You see, folks, there's the key. I'm not doing it for her, in my case. I'm doing it first for Him. And the beauty is that He fills my heart with love and that overflows and she gets splashed all over with His love. I'm not really a loving person by nature, but He is. And she just gets washed over with His love. That's what He wants. That's what He wants from us. And so He gives us all strength. It says His glorious power is available for patience and long-suffering. And yes, sometimes the road is very hard. and very rough. But remember and read through Scripture the long-suffering and patience of our Savior. Oh, he's so long-suffering, isn't he? So patient with us. Oh, may we be the same with others. Now, so we're going to apply these things. I want to take the last few minutes here and look at these several, just a few areas where we can apply it. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. So now I'm walking, I'm spending time with the Lord, and so what is this going to look like? What is this going to look like? Well, Philippians 2, and again, you know this passage, but these passages are meant to be lived. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So I'm to take the mind of Christ. We say, well, what is the mind of Christ? Well, I keep reading. And as I keep reading, I discover what his mind was like. And it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But then we continue on, and what do we see? It says he made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant, come the likeness of men, and being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's the mind of Jesus. That's the mind I'm supposed to take. That's the mind I come into my relationship with my wife with. The mind of Christ who humbled himself. Now, you know what the world's going to say? And you know what you're probably going to say? Yeah, but if I come in and humble myself like that, she's going to walk all over me. Like I'm just going to be a doormat and she's going to be there. Could you bend a little lower? I didn't get to wipe quite all the dirt off. Isn't that what the world says? Isn't that the way of thinking? Like he or she's going to take advantage of me. They take advantage of Jesus? They did, didn't they? Did he rise up and strike them? He didn't, did he? In fact, he let them crucify him on a cross. But let me ask you a question. What do you find attractive about the Lord Jesus? Did he come and hold his fist over and say, "You better believe in me or you're going to get this"? He doesn't, does he? He says, "I love you. I love you. Will you come to me? I love you." He's so wonderful. He loves me. He doesn't fight for me. He doesn't fight for my love. He simply shows me his love. He shows me his humility. And you know what? That is so attractive. We've all been saved because of that grace and that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think that would be attractive in my home if I learned to humble myself? Now you say, well, yeah, there's, and I agree, there's times when I need to take the leadership, and John's going to talk about that. But this is Christ-like leadership. This is not me sticking out my chest and say, "Woman, hear me. I'm about to speak, and you better write it down so you don't forget it." All right? That's not the way it works, right? My wife and I are both very strong-willed people. We've had some very good head-to-heads. And I can't imagine what she would have thrown at me if I had said that. I was a lot faster when I was younger. But the point is this, is that we are to take the mind of Christ. We're to demonstrate that. Because you look at Ephesians 5 and verse 22, or verse 25, and it talks about how Christ loved the church. And what did he do for the church? He gave himself for the church. Does he love you? He does. How much does he love you? He died for you. He died for you. This is the mindset I'm to take into my relationship with my wife. I love you so much, and I am willing to humble myself in any way that needs to be done so that our relationship, and so that first and foremost that I can show the character of Christ, but that our relationship goes in. And I'll give you a little example. We got a couple minutes left. So one night, we're in the middle of an argument. John's going to be talking about conflict in marriage, so I'll not get into that. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. The argument had been circling for quite a while. And, you know, after a while, it just kind of like, it's like, what are we talking about? Finally, the Holy Spirit kind of, it's like, oh, I think that's the Holy Spirit talking. Got my attention long enough to say, you're wrong. Now, I wasn't wrong for the whole thing, in my defense. But, and I say that because some people, well, I was wrong, I was wrong. And they just say that to avoid conflict. No, I wasn't avoiding conflict. I'm pretty good at facing conflict. Like, let me at you. Not with my wife, of course. 2 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to me, you were wrong, and this is where you're wrong. You're right. Now, this is the grace of God. Like, he let us yammer on, and let me yammer on for that many hours, and then finally gets my attention and says, Mark, you're wrong. Right here. This is what you did wrong. Own up to what you did wrong. And I thank the grace of God that he was patient with me. And so I said that to Kim, you know what? I was wrong. This is what I was wrong about. And you know what happened? It's all of a sudden like then, it's just like everything just seemed to come together. What we've been arguing about and just seemed so at odds about, all of a sudden everything just came clear, and I understood what she was saying. She understood what I was saying. And then it was all done. It was over. Like, thank you, Lord. If only I had to listen a lot earlier. But the point is this. It started with me having to humble myself, acknowledge I was wrong, and ask her forgiveness for what I had done wrong. See, I can't apologize for what she did wrong, but I can apologize for what I did wrong. And when I honestly faced up and admitted it to her, and I said, I was wrong, and here's where I was wrong, will you forgive me? Yes. And then I was listening to her, and I heard what she was saying, and suddenly everything came together. Folks, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to live it out. You know what? What caused Satan's fall? It was pride. And Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing. Now listen to this. By pride comes nothing but strife, conflict. But you know, if I will not humble myself before God, I will not humble myself before my wife. If you will not humble yourself before God and seek that relationship with him, you will not before your wife. And again, we have that common misconception that if I submit, you know, if I humble myself before God, that she's going to walk over with me. Now, the second thing, so humility. Secondly, I'd just take a few minutes to talk about commitment. You know, if you've ever done any jumping of any sort, whether it's off a bridge or wherever you jump for, once you take that step, there's no going back, right? You go off and it's like, my stomach goes right about here and I'm gone. But you know what? I can't go, I want to go back. It's too late. Like I've never stepped out of an airplane. I'd love to try it, but stepped out of an airplane. It's like, whoa, I'm going. I can't jump back in the airplane. It's too late. That's commitment. Right? I'm committing to this step. Well, I want you to hear the commitment of God. Romans 8:32, listen to it. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his son. Is God committed to you and I, to our salvation? What do you think? Absolutely. 100% he's committed. You could say he's all in. He gave his son. That's commitment. That's the pattern for our marriage, folks. There's no niggling thought in my mind that there's a back door out. There's only one way, and that's pure commitment. And that's going 100% forward with my wife. And I follow the example of God. You know, standing against commitment is selfishness. That it's my way. And you know, marriage is not about 50-50. Marriage is about two becoming one. And that takes all of me and it takes all of her. You know, the beauty is, it's amazing how God does things. When a child is born, this is the only time it does that, but when the little cells get together, it's actually half of the woman's and half of the man's. It's the only time it happens in the body, and they come together and they form this child. Isn't that cool? One child out of man and a woman comes together and forms a child. It's like only God would think about that, because he's the one. He said, two shall become one. And that's his purpose for us, but it takes complete commitment that we would be one. And so what does it say? That we shall leave, the man would leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and become one flesh. I told you already it was mentioned five times in the Bible. It's obviously important. And so the question is, what are you doing in your marriage to counteract becoming one? What am I doing that's counteracting? Is it my selfishness? I'm selfish by nature. I am. And I have to watch that, because that goes against us becoming one. You know, we already talked about Ephesians 5:22, that Jesus lived out self-sacrificing love. And he expects us to live it out as well. See, it's not what I say that counts, it's what I do. And Christ demonstrated his love. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:7, listen to what it says. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I'm going to read again, because this is about commitment. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, last of all, endures all things. That's a tall order, folks, and it's not easy. But we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Glory to his name. And you know, what's the result of this, folks? The last one I was going to talk about, we won't talk about it, is trust. You know, when my wife knows that I'm 100% committed to her, she can trust. She's not worried about where my mind is. If there's other ladies around, she's not worried about my affections. Why? Because she knows I'm 100% committed to her. There's no deviation in my affections. And gentlemen and ladies, this all begins with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we learn to look at his commitment, then we learn to commit to him. And as I learn to commit to him, and I learn what commitment is all about, then I see how I need to commit to my wife. And so then I begin to live that out. And so folks, to wrap it all up, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very center of your marriage. And if you are not walking in fellowship with God, you are definitely putting a huge impediment into your relationship being successful. And so I beseech you, I plead with you, start with that. Start with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're having problems in your marriage, go to the Word of God, go to the Lord. Get back into the basics. Have that relationship with him. Learn what he's like, and then begin to live that out at home. And as you begin to live that out at home, you can leave the results to God, because you're living Christ out in your home. Living out that humility, living out that commitment, living out that trust in the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ at home. And so, folks, if there's one thing I beseech of you, is start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him at the center and learn to have fellowship with him. Because as you learn to have fellowship with him, you're going to learn what it's like to have fellowship with your spouse. And it's so great when you learn that. So enjoyable. And so I'm going to leave that with you. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And if you have any questions or comments, again, John and I are more than willing to talk to you, and I know your elders are. And we'd love to hear from you. I by no means pretend to say that I'm an authority or an expert on marriage. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And just like you, it's one day at a time. But you know, my God is mighty. He's brought Mark DeJager through 33 years. I'm a Dutchman. And as Fenner would say, I got wooden shoes, a wooden head, and wouldn't listen. And yet, 33 years later, the grace of God is still prevailing. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you this evening. Lord, I know that you know each person here tonight. I know you know their needs, even perhaps better than they do. And so, Father, I bring each one before you, asking, O God, that you would take your word that has been spoken this evening and bring it home to their hearts. And Lord, may you begin to work your work in their life. Father, with that ultimate purpose that each of us here tonight, oh Father, that each of us would reflect the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live that out in our marriage. May we live that out in our home for the glory and the honor of his name. And so, Father, keep us, be with us as we go home now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're going to post.